Well, I'm excited about the lesson today because it's interesting to think about sanctuary. If you were not to study a thing, tell me what you would think of. What does the word sanctuary mean to you? Give me a definition of sanctuary from your perspective. Now, let's not worry about the lesson right now. What's your perspective? Place of cleansing. Okay, place of cleansing. That's an interesting one. A safe haven. Okay, a place of safety. Safe haven. What the rest of you? Reverence. Okay, you think of reverence in sanctuary. How about the rest of you? What are you? Go ahead. Place of refuge. Place of refuge. We have all kinds of sanctuaries in our place for different animals or different animal sanctuaries. A place of refuge. Place of prayer. Okay. Place of prayer. Go ahead. God's dwelling place. Okay. Okay. How about the rest of you? Anybody else? Something that's holy. Okay. If God's there, then it is holy. Okay.
The first thing I thought of, Roger, that we are His sanctuary.
That we are His sanctuary. So that's one thing of we are His sanctuary. And then you put those together, God's dwelling place, all kinds of interesting things. So it's someone else. Oh, okay. It's fascinating to think about the sanctuary. And the sanctuary was created for whom? All of us. It's interesting to think about how the sanctuary is meant to be a place for us to be recreated, renewed. You know, it's interesting to look at some of these experiences. To me, a sanctuary is a place of rest, a renewal, refuge. All of those words we've heard there. It's a sense of becoming a place where we're renewed. The lesson talks about the heavenly sanctuary. Where does God live? That's the first statement of the lesson. And part of me thought, you know, first sentences are very important. Why are they? Sets the tone. What is it? Paragraph's going to be. There's a good English teacher. Tells you what the paragraph's going to be at. Attention getter. It should be. You know what my attention happened when I read that? Who cares? I really thought, whoa, that just kind of turned my whole thing. I didn't, you know, because that sounded like we're going to get into debate. We're going to try to put God somewhere. That's kind of what my thought was right there. It's a waste of time. So then I went and continued on. I said, okay, I'm not going to be restricted by my reaction there. So that's always important to be in life, and we don't want to be restricted by our reactions to things. So then I went to Wednesday's lesson, the courtroom. And that really kind of intrigued me. The courtroom. What do you think about, our lawyer had to leave, I guess he was here earlier, but what do you think about the courtroom when you hear the word courtroom?
Fear.
What?
Fear.
Fear. Judge. What? Justice. Supposedly. Sometimes injustice. Judgment. Can be a happy place. Depends on what side it comes out. Isn't that the thing? What side? You know, I've had a couple opportunities in my life to testify in court cases. And one time I was there for 6 hours about this one child I was seeing in counseling. And it was like, it was grueling. And by the time I was done, I just wanted to get out of there. And you know, one of the important things to recognize is we have to kind of understand how we're approaching the situation. We call it our frame of reference, call it our perceptual reality, whatever it is. How do we approach the whole thing? There's several ways to approach the dilemma of this world. It is a legal issue. Have we lost our standing and now we had to have Jesus come and to pay the penalty so we can get legally correct? That's one way of looking at the situation we're all in, the human existence is in. But that, to me, really does create a disconnect in me. And Habakkuk is quoted in this particular one, and there was just a few sentences, but I started looking at the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to look at some of the book of Habakkuk. This was written before the children of Israel were taken by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. That's another word for the Babylonians. Habakkuk was commissioned to announce the Lord's intention to punish Judah. Okay, this is the pre-up. To punish Judah. See, that's the legal model. Okay, you go in, you've done this thing, you're going to be punished. So let's look in the... Let's start here in Habakkuk 1. And I love how it starts. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou will not hear? I cry out to Thee, violence, yet Thou dost not save. I'm going to switch here to the clear word. I can't stand injustice and strife. How much longer will you put up with evil and let things like this go on? Law is useless. The judicial system is paralyzed. The wicked go to court and get better off of the righteous, and nothing is done about it. Does that not sound like today? Does that not sound like today? Go ahead.
I don't want to share this. I did not have an exact thing happen to me. I did absolutely nothing wrong, and now I have to go to court, and it irritates me. It involved my sister. I forgave her once. Still forgive her, but I will have absolutely nothing ever to do again with her. And you have to remember one thing. Jesus stood before a court, and he was pronounced guilty of, and it even cost him his life.
That's right. So Habakkuk is saying out what we could write today. How long? What is going to deal? And to me, this comes down to your understanding and your frame of reference in relationship to God. If this is a legal issue, you're saying, okay, when is we going to get the judgment and everything cleaned up? But look what it says here. Then the Lord said to me, keep your eyes on the nations around you and you will be surprised at what you see. I'm about to do something that you will not believe when I tell you about it. What is that implying? You'd have to trust me. You won't even believe it. Have you ever had a child and you keep saying, well, I don't understand. You won't believe me. Maybe it happened to you as a child, and now as an adult, I understand. I get it. I will bring the Babylonians to power, those fierce and restless people. I will bring their quickened, tempered, and ruthless. The troops will sweep across the land and take cities that don't belong to them. goes on and on about all the things that are going to happen. Now, where is God in this? He's what?
Allowing it.
But if you got a legal model, if you got a justice model, you're going to have a problem here. Okay, well, we'll allow it, but we know later on we're going to get our vengeance. And believe me, that's an easy way to kind of go down that path. But to me, that is not at all where it doesn't make sense to me in relationship to God. So it goes on there, and then in verse Habakkuk's second question is starting in verse 12. O Lord, you are our God, the Holy One of Israel, the Just One. Will you let us die at the hands of these Babylonians? O Rock of Israel, have you raised them up just to come and punish us? Have you come just to figure out you're going to get your due now? That's the legal model. Your eyes are too pure to watch such killing. How can you allow such violence against your people? It's not fair. How can you be silent when foreigners come in and slaughter your chosen ones? Yes, your people have disobeyed you, but they're still more righteous than these evil Babylonians. Once again, in a legal model, it's all comparative. Who's telling the truth? Who's telling more of the truth and not the truth? Isn't that kind of what it is? Watch Judge Judy and you'll say, if it smells like something, it is something, you know? This is the legal model. But what does God answer here? Yes, you people have disobeyed, but they're still more righteous. How can you let them do what they're doing? They act like animals, like beasts without a leader. And it goes on and talks about that. But, you know, once again, when you get that legal model, you can see what happens. The Lord answered me and said, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand in my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. What do you hear when you hear that? I will keep watch. I will wait to see what he speaks. That to me is a trusting relationship. I will wait. I will see what he says to me. How often do we want to ask of something of somebody and then we want to tell them what the answer is? Well, blah, 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 blah. You know, as a therapist working with people at times, they'll ask me a question and many times I won't even answer the question. I'll just say, what do you think? And boy, they've got the answer. They've already got it. They've done it. This is the way it is. I know he doesn't love me because blah, 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 blah. They asked me a question. They didn't want the answer. They just wanted to have me say, you're right. You're right. But what does Habakkuk say? I will wait and see his reply. Go back to the... Here it says, I will climb up into one of the city's watchtowers and wait to see what the Lord will do. I wonder what he will say to me and what answer I will give when I rebuke for my arrogant complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write down what I will show you in vision and make it plain, so whoever reads it can understand and a messenger can keep it in mind as he runs. Put in writing because the time is yet not come for it to happen. It may seem slow, but wait, because it will come and surely will take place. It will not be delayed. This is the message I want you to write. The message that is proud will not survive. But those who are righteous will because they live by faith in their God. Where have we heard that? The righteous shall live by faith. What do you think happened to Saul when he went and read Habakkuk? What do you think happened to him when he went and understood the righteous shall live by faith? Here they were going to be surrounded by all kinds of catastrophic events that they were being told ahead of time. Do you like to know ahead of time what's going to happen? Sometimes it's like, no, I don't think I want to know. Let's see, 3 months into marriage. Okay, let's all give you years of advice for 3 years from now, 7 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. Is that going to do anything for you? There might be little gleams of something. But they what? They will grow a lot. Okay, there we go. There's the words of wisdom. They will grow a lot. So, you can see the beauty of that statement. I want to read it here in this one. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. What does that imply? We're not looking at a legal situation here. We're not looking at whether this is the righteous shall live by being just. The righteous shall live by faith. And you know, that is such a powerful thing, and that's in the Old Testament. That's why when I hear people say, oh, the Old Testament's done away with, how do you think Saul had his great conversion? He read Habakkuk. He read these words. Goes on and talks about woe to the oppressors and those who sell strong drink. As wine robs a man of his senses, so Babylon is deceived. His kings are arrogant, her leaders selfish, proud, and restless. Was God working with the Babylonians as well as the children of Israel? Absolutely. You don't think God was working through Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego for Nebuchadnezzar? But see, when we look at it from just a very horizontal level, it's all about who's on top, who's not, who's in charge, who's that. And that's where we make our judgments on. You know, a judge, you know, I've really come to appreciate the challenge of all of that situation. You sit there and you have to discern all of this messy talk and all this lingo to try to decide what's justice. Oh, I'm so glad I have a God who understands. I'm glad I have a God who understands and can see me as if I've never sinned. Not because he has amnesia, not because he's lost his Alzheimer's, but because he understands. That's the justice, the just shall live by faith. So, you talks about all of the things that these people, the Babylonians, are going to get caught in. What happens when you're kind of caught up in your own self? Wow, you're ready for a big fall. But in the rise, you're just kind of really, I'm all powerful. Going to verse 7. This message is for Babylon. You oppress others and now it's your turn. Nations will rise up and make you tremble. Those who stole from will force you to pay and will take everything you have. You plundered the people of many nations and now they will rise up and plunder you. You have shed the blood of many people and destroyed their lands and cities and they will do the same to you. Woe to you who have made yourself rich by violence and unjust gain. You have set your nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. In the process, you have plotted the ruin of many, disgracing your own name and losing your life and soul. Even the stones of the walls crowd against you, and the beams of the woodwork echo it. You have built a city with bloodshed and established it on crime. You have conquered others, but now you are doomed. The people have worn themselves out in labor, and all that have been built for you will be fuel for the fire. The Lord has spoken. But the day is coming when the earth will be as full of knowledge of the greatness of God as the sea is filled with water. What is that? Look at that statement. The earth will be full of the understanding of God. Why do you think Ernie and Rob have such a passion about what they're doing? Bringing the knowledge of who God is. How the names of God reveal who God is. That's not a legal problem. If it was a legal problem, it'd just be about putting out the memo and everybody reading it. But it's an emotional, loving, the love model of God is, God is working in an emergency situation to bring us back to Him. He will roar at Sinai. He knows how to do that. But did it do any people any good? He will do all kinds of things. And isn't that true about all of us? How many roarings have we had in our life? How many thunderous moments where we thought, oh my God, what's the matter with me? But we have to go back to understanding that that's not God's desire to communicate that way. How did Elijah hear God? Still small voice. What came first? Thunder, lightning, earthquake. But God wasn't in any of them. Where was God? The still, small voice. That's God's way of wanting to communicate, but He's had to bring us to awareness and had to use some pretty thunderous moments. The children of Israel, look at what those people went through. And yet they didn't understand God. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Whoa. So, go on to verse 18. You have idolized what you have made, but what has it done for you? What good are your idols? They have led you astray. You trusted in your own creation and have looked for help to things that cannot hear or speak to you. Woe to you who say to a piece of wood, come to life, and to a stone, wake up! You create gods in your imagination, but they can't reveal the future. You cover your idols with silver and gold, but they can't breathe, much less give you the guidance you need. The Lord in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. I love that. We sit and carve, we sit and create it, and then we worship it. What a crazy system. We create it, but then we worship it. And isn't that kind of the same we do? We don't create that kind of physical image, maybe, but don't we create the same kind of thing? How much is in our bank account? How much is this? How secure is this? Are our kids okay? We want to make sure all those things we can create our gods and worship them like they're going to make us okay. Job, what do you think the experience with Job was? He was in the pits, as you go to the sermon this morning. But he went through all kinds of despair. And that wasn't about a punishing God. That was about him discovering and understanding more about God. We talked about Abraham last week. It wasn't about him and being tested by God to go prove that he was loyal to God by taking his son. It was to help Abraham to realize, wow, look at how far you've come. Remember that time years ago when you told Sarah not to be your wife? Act like your sister? And now you're willing to go and take your son because you know me and you know God will provide. That's not a legal problem. That was a relationship. That was a relationship in which God came. He came to understand God. Goes on there, talks about Habakkuk's prayer. and the end, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, so the olive crop fails and the fields produce no wheat, though all the sheep die and there are no cattle in the stalls, I will be joyful and sing. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be glad that God is my Savior. He's came to the only conclusion that all of us can meet. God is a loving God and He is our Savior. The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? He helps me run as lightly as deer and helps me climb to the heights of the mountains. How could he come to that conclusion? Here they're going to be the Babylonians are going to come and get him, and all these things are going to happen. How could he come to that conclusion? He understood who God is. He developed a relationship with God. He wasn't afraid to ask some tough questions. He asked, okay, God, give me a clue here. I'm kind of clueless. We're in this mess. And where are you? But then he came through those experiences to understand who God is and look at his praise at the end. Wow, what a conclusion. What a powerful experience. To me, that's a real exciting to look at how he came through this process. These last few words, go ahead.
Joy is not depending on circumstances. Joy is just as available in the prison as in the palace.
Absolutely.
And they gave those two texts.
They gave those two texts? That's a challenging thing to come to recognition of when you think if we just had a little more money, we'd be happier. If we just had a better relationship with our son, our daughter, or blah, 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 we'd be a little happier. If we just had a better relationship with my husband, my wife, things would be a little better. That's putting it all out there instead of it's in here. That is the most challenging thing I do with people, is to get them to see it's about in here. It's not about him. It's not about her. It's not about this. And that is what we all are about, is understanding it's our relationship with God. Now, the beauty about this is God continues to be faithful and live the same today as he back then. He's not afraid of any of our questions. He doesn't mind us being upset about something. He's going to come back and he's going to say, oh, let me show you what might be happening here. You won't believe what's going to happen. You don't have a clue, but it's going to be so exciting. And what does that require? Requires us to come back to understanding and trusting God. In Hebrews chapter 3, talks about these people. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers, sharers in the heavenly calling, consider Christ's role as the one who is sent by the God to be our high priest, as we confess. The Lord Jesus was faithful and loyal to God, just as Moses was when he carried out his God-given responsibility for Israel. You should honor Christ more than Moses, in the same way that the great builder of the structure receives great honor than the building itself. Now that's an interesting thing. We look at an edifice, sanctuaries. One of the things that I enjoyed when Diane came back from her trip in Europe over time, she'd bring these great pictures of these cathedrals. And I was going to ask her if she was here, what her experience was. It's kind of awe-inspiring. But we got to remember, it's where God is that's inspiring. It's not the building. How many times do we get focused on the building or the structure and forget the message? Moses carried out his responsibilities faithfully as servants should. Many things he did pointed toward the coming of the Messiah and testified about what Christ would do later. When Christ came, he carried out his responsibilities as a son and not as a servant. He is in charge of his own house into which we all belong. If we hold on to the confidence we have in God and the hope we have in Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Scripture today, saying, listen to what God is trying to tell you. Don't be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God in the wilderness and tested Him. Who was being tested? God. They said, well, you know, we'd be better off dying out there in Egypt and slaves than we were out being out here with no water. Well, that's kind of like testing God. David also reminded his people what God had said to those who came out of the wilderness. Your forefathers questioned my love for 40 years. That's why I told my servant Moses, these people never seem to learn. Their hearts are always going astray, and they never do what I ask them to do. So I decided to take an oath not to give them the rest I had promised, regardless of how much I loved them. My brothers, we need to be careful lest we have an unbelieving heart and be question what God has done for us through His Son and end up rebelling against God as our fathers did. Every day we need to encourage each other in faith so that our hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all share in Christ's victory if we hold firmly to the end of the confidence we had in Him in the beginning. Don't forget the warning given in Scriptures. If you hear God's voice today, don't be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God. Who rebelled against Him? Wasn't it those who came out of Egypt with Moses and had witnessed God's mighty acts? Let me ask again, who were the ones who provoked God for 40 long years? Wasn't it those who sinned by refusing to listen to Him whom He let die in the desert until a new generation came along? To him was God speaking when He took an oath, saying, I will not let them enter into the land and give my rest to those who have disobeyed me. Give my rest. He was speaking to His own people. They were not permitted to enter the land and receive God's rest because of their unbelief. Now, if you look at that, you could get that legal model approach, and you could say, oh, if you don't do what God wants and you don't, you know, screw up, you're going to... Well, but you got to remember, Moses was one of those. Moses didn't enter the promised land. But what was the difference? What was the difference between Moses and those people? He got it. He understood. He understood what God wanted in a relationship with Him. And he entered into the rest of God. He didn't enter into the promised land like he desperately wanted to, but he trusted in God and developed that relationship to the point that he could accept, God, I understand. Don't like it? Wish it was different? Want it to be different? But I understand. To me, that's powerful that we look at these things. To look at how God is working to create a relationship with each one of us daily. Go ahead. Oh, absolutely. More in store for Him. Absolutely. He really did. He had more in store, but Moses didn't understand it all. But he trusted. And to me, that's the beauty of the Old Testament, as you read some of those stories in the Bible. all kinds of possibilities of things could have worked a lot better if they trusted in God. But God continued to work to bring them back to their understanding. And then they come to the point where Abraham, where they trust so God so much that they'll take their own son knowing God will provide. They came to that conclusion. Moses, same thing. I understand. I sure want it. I want to go in that promised land. I've been working on this process for long years with these people. But I accept. And as Gerald was saying, what the blessing, what he received more than he could imagine. And I think that's true about all of us. When we come to the recognition of who God is. I don't know about you, but a sanctuary to me is when I feel at peace. When I feel at one with myself and my God. And I think the Sabbath was meant as a day for us to renew ourselves. The Sabbath was meant as a way to renew, recreate ourselves. It goes on to say here, time may not permit all this, but it goes on to say in Hebrews, like that's what the Sabbath was created for. One thing it says is, let's be careful that we don't make the same mistake and end up not receiving this rest in our souls or entrance into the heavenly Canaan. Remember that the same gospel is preached to them through the services of the sanctuary as is being preached to us today. But what they saw and heard didn't help many of them because they didn't take hold of it by faith. As God said, those who lack faith shall never enter my rest. Enter my rest. This is the rest of faith he had in mind when he finished creating this world. That's why he gave man the seventh day as a sign of a spiritual rest, a reminder of his rest after creation. Once again, it goes back to how do we see the problem. My older daughter is getting her psychology degree from University of Houston. And she was talking to me about something, an access to diagnosis. She was giving me that, and I said, you drank the Kool-Aid. You drank the Kool-Aid. And she then defended herself a moment. And I said, do you ever just think of these people as people? Do you ever think about as people that have been broken? She's working in a VA hospital, abuse trauma, women's abuse trauma. I said, that's the key, is we got to make sure we don't forget there are people who are broken. I mean, we can come up with some great diagnoses. We can all sit there and say, we got it figured out. But there are people that are broken. And I think that's the thing we have to keep remembering is, how do we approach things? What's our mindset? If it's a legal issue, then it's just a matter of paying the penalty and getting it taken care of. But that's never been the issue with God. It's to bring us back into a relationship with Him where we can understand and trust Him. Where we get so convinced of who He is that while things around us are falling apart, we say, I don't understand God, but I believe. I believe you love me and you care for me and that you're right here with me, even though it seems like everything's against me. Go ahead.
You know, one thing in all the talks of the sanctuary, at the very end of all of this is the cleansing. Mm-hmm. Just like in the courtroom, you're innocent. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and that to me is the beauty of the study of the sanctuary.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what Paul was saying there. They had all of these symbols. They had all this thing. And they had all the same message that you and I have. And they didn't grasp. They went through the ceremonies. They went through the ceremonies to the point that Jesus had to get the money changers out of there. Became a place of commerce. So I guess that's our challenge, is to make sure we don't harden our hearts, that we hear the message. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that you love us and that you care for us, that you've gone to great extreme measures to bring us back into connection with you. We see it through the children of Israel and how you've led them. And oh, your heart must have been torn as you saw the people continually reject you. We're so grateful that you continue to bring each one of us into relationship with you. May us in our own life have the faith that required, that helps us to really understand you more. And may we develop such a relationship that we know in whom we believe. Thank you for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.